Turn our Bibles over to Lamentation. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to read a good share of that chapter. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah, right before Isaiah. I mean, right before Ezekiel, I'm sorry. Get you confused here. Lamentation chapter 3. We'll start reading verse 1. We'll read down through verse 26. Before I read that, though, I want to give a little background for the book of Lamentations. Israel was going through some, Judah was going through some very, very difficult times. The Babylonians had come and had conquered the land. Many of the Jews had been slain in the streets of Jerusalem. Before that, the city was besieged for long enough where people were starving to death in the city. And it was a terrible, terrible time for the Jews at that time. And so in that context, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. And of course, even the word would signify that he's lamenting the terrible conditions of what's going on around him in their nation. So with that background, we'll start reading there in chapter 3 in verse 1. I am the man that hath... Well, let me read first of all chapter 4 verse 10, because this even helps us to see how horrible it really was. Just I want to pick this one verse there in chapter 4, verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat, the destruction of the daughter of my people. They were starving. People were so hungry, and some of what they're called the pitiful women were actually eating their own tiny children. Own babies. Can you imagine how awful things must have been? So that's the setting for this chapter here in chapter 3. And so we'll read that together. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless the message today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I believe the message today is very important. Oh, it's so often so easy for us to forget your goodness and your love, your tenderness toward us, and your mercy and your grace in our lives. May we not forget what you've done for us. May we be humbled today as we look at our own lives and see your amazing mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you for your suffering on the cross, that you bore our wicked sin there on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a wonder that the God of heaven would come and take upon himself human flesh and then bear the sins of all of humanity. What a wonder that is. Lord, speak to our hearts now. Show us a new vision today of your great mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few days, it'll be the 18th anniversary of 9/11. As Americans, we will remember that every year around this time of the year, September 11th, 2001, when America was struck, viciously attacked by terrorists. 3,000 or more people lost their lives in the Twin Towers that day. Many firefighters who gave the supreme sacrifice trying to rescue people in the Twin Towers gave the supreme sacrifice. We must remember that day. And as we think about the day, this one verse comes to mind. Verse 22, as we realize the terrible destruction and loss of life of that event. And yet, in verse 22, as it says, you know, what, 3,000 years ago in the time of Jeremiah, yet today, it's still up to date and pertinent. For it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. For a time, churches were filled to overflowing after 9/11. There was much repentance going on. People wept in repentance. We thought maybe there was going to be a revival in America. We had hoped, certainly. But it soon grew cold and passed over, and Americans in general returned to their previous wicked ways. I've often wondered, as you probably have, why God hasn't brought judgment on America already. That was a little touch, maybe, of God's judgment back 18 years ago. But total judgment, why is God's hand still stayed on America? His sword is drawn. It is ready to be plunged into this country, but yet his hand has stayed. It's difficult for us to understand that. We see the deterioration in morals in our country has gone terrible, 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 as it was in the land of Judah when God brought judgment there. The rampant homosexual movement that's just continually pushing and pushing and pushing. It has pushed its way into our universities and into our schools. And I imagine, and it's actually pushed its way into some churches as well. God forbid that it would ever push its way into our church. But I suspect that sooner or later we'll be confronted with it. But what is happening in America? We're wholesale slaughtering our unborn children. I remember something that Rush Limbaugh said years ago. A lady called in, and I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh, but I don't anymore. She was believed in abortion, and she was arguing with Rush. And his argument was amazing. I'll never forget this. He said that out of the three people involved, the unborn child, the mother of that child, and the father of that child, usually, maybe not always, but usually it's something that the result of immorality out of wedlock. And so we have three parties involved, the child and the mother and the father. And of those three parties, there are two parties that are guilty. There's only one innocent one, is that child. And so what do? We kill the child. We kill the innocent one. And the two guilty ones go free. Something is wrong. Well, that woman had some serious things to think about with that. But what is happening in America? What is it, 50 million unborn babies have been slaughtered since 1970s? What has happened? It is looked at as something almost moral to kill babies. You know, saying good is evil and evil is good, in other words. Well, that's the condition of our nation. We sing the song, God Bless America. And I wonder, how can God bless America? How can God continue to bless America? I can tell you, there's just one reason, only one reason. God is a merciful God and long-suffering. I don't understand his mercy and his long-suffering. I wouldn't be that long-suffering. And most of us wouldn't either. But God is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the mercy of God. How far reaching it is. I think sometimes we kind of forget God's mercy. Yeah, we know it's there. We have experienced it ourselves, but we get busy about things in life and we don't stop to think about it very much. I've had a lot of time to think lately because I'm doing these treatments in the hyperbaric chamber, and it takes about 2.5 hours 5 days a week. So I have a lot of time to lay there and reflect and think and pray. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, praying about it. And the other morning as I was laying there, I was just kind of overcome by God's mercy. God's mercy in our nation and God's mercy in my own life and other people's lives. Oh, God is such a merciful God. Helen Hammond put it this way in a little poem. She said, "The great celestial bodies are most marvelous and grand, and how they keep their courses men cannot understand. But But something far more wonderful than the stars that brightly glow is the mercy of the living God to creatures here below. Now, kids, mercy is a very simple definition for mercy. It's kind of a Sunday school definition, but and I suppose it's a little more complex than this, but basically this is the idea, and that is that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell, every single one of us in this room, for our sin. If we don't get what we deserve, it's because of God's mercy, you see. So there's several things I want us to look at today to consider about God's mercy. First of all, mercy is one of God's infinite attributes. We think about all the attributes of God, the wonderful attributes of God. We think about his omnipotence. He's all powerful. He created the universe. He keeps it going, keeps it in sync with it, everything, the planets and everything, all spinning at the right speed and the right orbits and all this kind of stuff. And he keeps it all going. And God is powerful. God can do anything. He is all powerful. We relish in that thought, don't we? That our God is an all-powerful God. He's also omniscient. That means he knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Did you know that God can't learn anything? Because he knows it all. He knows it all. He knows everything about us. He even knows how many hairs are on my head and on your head. How many of you know how many hairs are on your head? Well, God knows. God knows the things you say. God knows what you do in secret when the lights are out. And God knows what you think about, even. When you're all alone, just with just your thoughts, God knows what you're thinking about. God knows everything. He is omniscient. And he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Man, this just baffles our mind. How can this be? Well, our finite minds can't even comprehend this. How can God be everywhere at once? He's up in heaven. He's here in our service today. How many of you believe that? Amen. When we get done with, and he's in a lot of other churches at the same time. Today, maybe not all. I don't think he's in all churches, but many churches. And when we get down to church today and we go to our homes, any of us who are believers in Christ, he is going to be with you. He's going to be with Brother Ken the rest of the week. He's going to be with Brother Derek, and he's going to be with all these guys here and girls here. And he's going to be with Mrs. Cooney. He's going to be with all of us all week long, all at once, all at the same time. Isn't he an amazing God? Huh? He's omniscient, or omnipresent. He's immutable. That means he never changes. He never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is holy. We just sang holy, 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 didn't we? We get that from a couple different passages. We get it from Isaiah chapter 6 and from Revelation chapter 4 that we looked at a little while ago. The angels in Isaiah, he got a vision of God on his throne and the angels around the throne, and the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy. And then again in Revelations, we saw that too. And he is just. Everything that God does is right. God never makes a mistake. We sometimes think, what in the world is my life doing? It's falling apart. How did this happen? Maybe it's nothing that we did that was wrong, but just some trial came into our life, something. God is always just. He always knows what he's doing. He never makes a mistake, you see. And by the way, he's just, He's going to be the judge of all. He's going to judge Christians at the Bema Seat judgment one day. And he's going to give rewards out. And he is going to be absolutely correct about every reward he gives out. Derek. No mistakes. And then for the unsaved, he's going to be the judge at the great white throne judgment. And the unsaved are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And they will know that they're getting exactly what they deserve because God is just. God is absolutely just. He's a true judge. God is trustworthy. You can always depend on God. God cannot lie. He will never tell a lie. Whatever God makes you a promise, He will keep His promises. That's why we know we're going to heaven when we die. That's the only reason. You know, He promised us that we would repent and believe in Christ, that we would be saved and be able to go to heaven. And so we believe that because God is trustworthy. And God is love. The Epistle of John, 1 John, tells us that. God is love. What an amazing thing. God's love. We sang that song, Amazing Love, by Charles Wesley a little while ago. And I can't quote it. For some reason, my mind's going blank. But what an amazing thing. Amazing love of God. That He would come and take upon Himself human flesh and die for sinful man. Romans 8:38-39 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But right alongside of all these wonderful attributes of God, and there's more, is His attribute of mercy. God is a merciful God. Ephesians 2:4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. He is rich in mercy. God's mercy is also tender. We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 77-78, when Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was prophesying after the birth of his son. And one of the things he said in his prophecy is, in verse 77 there, to give knowledge, speaking of John the Baptist, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And verse 78, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Remember David when he committed his awful sin, and prophet Nathan came and pointed it out to him. David repented. So in Psalm 51 we read about his repentance, and the first verse in Psalm 51 reads, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You know what tender mercies are? You know, God, did you know God is an emotional God? He has emotions, yeah. All kinds of emotions. One of his emotions is tenderness. You know that? That's what the word here means. This word tender means affectionate or emotionally tender, passionately tender. Tender mercies. God, in other words, God feels his mercy in his heart toward us. That's our God. Isn't that amazing? Spurgeon said this, If you think of this tenderness and connection with God, it will strike you with wonder. for an instant that one so great should be so tender, for we are apt to impute to omnipotence a crushing energy which can scarcely take account of little and feeble and so and suffering things. Yet if we think again, the surprise will disappear, and we shall see with a new wonder of admiration that it must be so. His tender mercies. Did you know that God's mercy is everywhere? God's mercy is universal. It is universal, first of all, to all of mankind. In Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." You know, we see the mercy of God in creation. He created a perfect planet for us to live on with the perfect atmosphere, about 21% oxygen, which is what the human body requires. And he caused the plants to grow, and the fruit trees and all the rest, so that man and animals would have food to eat. That's all God's mercy to man. Little, simple, insignificant man, and yet God's mercy has been shed on all of humanity. Have you ever wondered what would happen if the earth that God created didn't spin on its axis? And it was always daylight in half of the earth and always dark in the other half of the earth. Well, probably most people kind of live around the periphery of that, I suppose. But if they could even survive. But I did a little math on that, and I figured out that in about a week's time, the temperature on the hot side would be somewhere around 200 degrees. The earth would be uninhabitable. And on the other side, it would be close to minus 200 degrees. God, in His mercy, caused the earth to spin in a 24-hour rotation because that was just the perfect thing that was needed to sustain life on this earth. Same way with the seasons. You say, well, surely God's mercy doesn't extend to atheists and wicked men and God-haters. But I want to tell you something. They all enjoy the mercy of God. Do you know that? They all enjoy the mercy of God. God's mercy is universal to mankind. We have an amazing God that He would do that. He loves mankind so much, even though knowing that the majority of mankind is going to reject Him. And yet He loves mankind so much that He has mercifully given us life. God's mercy is on nations. Again, God's mercy is certainly on America today. We are on borrowed time. We're living in the time of God's mercy, for sure. God's mercy is on families. I think about my own family, and I think about, you know, God has been so merciful to us. Our younger years as a couple. At least I don't know about what my wife knew for sure, but I didn't know hardly anything. I didn't know the importance of trying to keep our children's hearts. I didn't know anything. I didn't know how important church was. I didn't know nothing. Forgive the double negative. But that's about how it was. But you know what? God brought some circumstances into our lives so that we were kind of forced to do some things right. You know that, Nathan? It wasn't because I figured it out, because I'm smart or anything like that. Not at all. It was because of God's mercy in our family. I want to tell you something. My kids, my married kids, and my daughter, Melissa back there, you're here today, and you're serving God, and you love God. I want to tell you something. It's not because of this guy right here. It's all because of God's mercy on our family. Don't ever forget that. God's mercy is everywhere. God's mercy is on the sinner. Jesus on the cross even showed mercy toward sinners, didn't he? Well, he showed mercy to his mother, and surely, regardless of what the Catholics say, she was a sinner. By telling John to take care of Mama. Take Mama home and take care of her. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, of course. He said about his executioners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said to the thief next to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He showed mercy on the cross. Isn't that amazing? One day, a black man was on trial down south, and this was back when a black man was on trial down south, he was scared. It was bad news. And so he was trembling with fear. And the judge said, now look, fella, don't be so nervous. You're going to get justice. And the prisoner said, I don't need justice, I need mercy. And I want to tell you something. Not a one of us need justice. We get justice, we're in trouble. What we need is mercy. We need mercy. Psalm 103, rather a long passage. You can turn there in your Bibles and look at it with me if you like. That I want to read. I tried to just pick out a few verses in this passage, but the whole chapter is so good. I'm not going to read the whole chapter we're going to read, but 17 verses. But it's so good. I want us to look at it. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Ah, what a wonder. The mercy of God. Psalm 136. ends each verse with those words, His mercy endureth forever. You know, you think, somebody says, well, if God says something once, He means it. If God says it twice, you better listen. It's really serious. But how about if God says something 26 times in a row? I mean, we ought to stand there with awe when we think about that. His mercy endureth forever. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, 46 times that phrase is used. His mercy endureth forever. God's mercy is one of His infinite attributes. Secondly, mercy long precedes wrath and judgment. Wrath is at the end of the parade, mercy at the front. Life begins with mercy and extends to the deathbed. Then comes judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He's slow to anger. Many times that is stated, that phrase again is stated in Scripture. We'll look at some of those verses. Psalm 103, verse 8, just read it. Psalm 145, verse 8, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, Prophet Joel, during a time of wickedness and apostasy, he says, And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Jonah 4:2. Now, this was after Jonah was sitting on the hillside overlooking Nineveh, waiting for God to destroy the city. God didn't destroy the city. And Jonah was angry with God because God didn't pour out His judgment upon the city. And so Jonah, in his anger, he said to God, in chapter 4, verse 2, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew that about God. And that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He just figured God was going to pull something like this. He knew that about God. Let me ask you something. Do you know that about God? That God is slow in judgment. He's slow in wrath. He's slow in anger. But He's quick in mercy. He's quick in mercy and slow in judgment. Well, 100 years later, finally God did bring judgment on Nineveh. And so we read in the book of Nahum, but still it's emphasized even there, Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will not take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So, this was a prophecy against Nineveh that God's judgment was now going to fall on that city. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, Moses had a meeting with God. Remember that? When God walked by and Moses only saw his hinder parts. And it says in verse 6 there, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin.'" That's all about the long-reaching arm of God's mercy. But then it says, "And will not, and will by no means clear the guilty." So in other words, judgment day is coming. It is coming. God was merciful to ancient Israel in the wilderness. And Nehemiah, this is recounted, the story there in the wilderness. They were having a great revival in Nehemiah's time, and they read the scriptures, and they fasted, and they prayed, and the Levites preached. And this is what they said, part of what they said here in verse 11. "And thou dost divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors, thou strewedst them into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." And then continuing with verse 15, "And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they were made, when they had made a molten calf, and said, 'This is thy God,' and brought thee up out of Egypt, and had brought great provocations. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, and neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go." Spurgeon said, "When mercy cometh into the world, she driveth winged steeds. The axles of her chariot wheels are glowing hot with speed. But when wrath cometh, it walketh with tardy footsteps. It is not in haste to slay. It is not swift to condemn. God's rod of mercy is ever in his hands outstretched. God's sword is in its scabbard. Not rusted in it, it can easily be withdrawn, but held there by that hand that presses it back into its sheath, crying, 'Sleep, O sword, sleep, for I will have mercy upon sinners, and I will forgive their transgressions.'" One of the most blessed stories in all the Old Testament that is easily overlooked is the story about King Manasseh. How many of you know where I'm going with this? I know Derek does. King Manasseh was the most wicked king that the southern kingdom Judah had. Now, there were several that were bad kings, but this guy, he takes the cake. I mean, he was horrible. He was into the occult. He was into all kinds of idol worship. He even brought idols into the temple of God and set them up and converted it into an idol temple. And not only that, he offered his small children as sacrifices on the altar of Molech. The god Molech had his arms stretched out like this, and they would heat those arms till they were red hot, and then they would lay a baby in those arms. And that's what he did. He was a wicked, evil king. But interestingly enough, do you know that he reigned longer than any other king? David reigned for 40 years. Saul reigned for 40 years. Solomon, I think, reigned for 40 years. I think Uzziah reigned for 52 years. But Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Longer than any other king in the northern or the southern kingdom. Toward the end of his reign, God did bring some judgment on him. He was taken away prisoner by a foreign power. He was badly treated. I don't know exactly what all happened, but in all that, he repented. He repented of his wickedness and his sin. And he got right with God, and he came back to Judah, and God got him back there, and he destroyed all the temple, all the idols in the temple. He reversed as much as he could, reversed everything that he had done for all those years. God showed mercy on Manasseh, and his mercy was long-suffering. Do you see that? 55 years. God put up, for most of that time, put up with his wickedness. What a merciful, slow to anger God that we have. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad of that. My life. And that brings me to my next point. We are in need of God's mercy. Yes, in Beaver Falls Baptist Church, you may have grown up in church, you may have gotten saved at an early age, but I want to tell you something, you're in need, every one of us in this room, are in need of God's mercy. Make no mistake about it. As lost sinners, we desperately needed God's mercy. I want you to notice that I used the past tense there, needed. Probably most of us here are saved. I hope we all are. But I had invited a man. I thought a fellow was going to come today, but he didn't come. I was going to preach just right straight to him, and all that. But I've learned better than to do that. So, but at any rate, as lost sinners, we desperately needed God's mercy. I think about my own life as a teenage boy. I was a sinful, wretched, filthy teenage boy. I loved my sin. I loved my sinful thoughts and my sinful actions and my sinful words. I enjoyed the pleasures and gratification of sin. I had no desire for right living, for church, or the Bible. The gospel, I felt, was for old fogies. Church was boring, dry, dreary, and dull. I had no interest in spiritual things. The only interest I had was in deeper, more satisfying sin. And by the way, that's how sin is. The sin from yesterday isn't good enough. I only had one pestering thought, though. And that pestering thought was, how far would God's mercy stretch? You see, I knew I was walking. I grew up in church. I knew about heaven and hell. I knew about the gospel. I knew I was walking a tightrope over the fires of hell. A rope that was secured only by the sheer mercies of an offended God. And I was afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting saved because you're afraid of going to hell. Well, that's kind of what happened to me. The truth of the matter is, that's exactly how we were as unsaved people. We were all walking this tightrope that was only held up by the sheer mercies of an offended God. Is that right, Brother Mark? Yeah. Is that right, Brother Ken? Yeah. We all were. Many of us here would have a testimony like that, I'm sure. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then Titus 3:3-6, it says, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The thief on the cross, the publican cried out, and he beat his chest, and he said, as he was praying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what we all needed, wasn't it? We needed God's mercy, desperately. Something else. As saved sinners, we desperately need God's mercy. And the word "need" is present tense now. We desperately need God's mercy every day. You know that? It's true. We read a while ago in our text, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And then the next verse says, "They are new every morning." What's new every morning? His mercies and his compassion. They're new every morning. "Great is thy faithfulness." You see, the truth of the matter is, we're still sinners, every one of us. If we're honest about it, we know it's true. Oh, we may not be committing the big, awful, horrible sins we did before we were saved, but we're still sinners. How many of you here are sinners today? Huh? Every hand should go up. Amen. We need God's mercy all the time. When we go to bed at night, we need to look back over our day. And we need to see, God, I was tempted there and I fell to that temptation. I sinned. Maybe I had a lustful eye. Maybe I said an unkind word to somebody or got angry or whatever it was. We walk through this sinful world and we get dirt on us through the day, don't we? But I'll tell you something else. Where it comes from. It comes from inside here too. It's still in here too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. And you know what we need to do in the evening as we're getting in bed, going to bed? We need to say, God, cleanse my heart. I confess my sin. You know what John Rice used to do? Every day at bedtime. He used to make a list of his sins for that day. And then he'd pray over his list. He'd confess them and ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. Then you know what he'd do? Flush them down the toilet. Flush the paper down the toilet. Yes, my sins are gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Amen. That's all because of God's mercy, though. See? Somebody say amen right about now, huh? Amen. We need God's mercy in the morning, too. It says they are new every morning. You ever have bad dreams at night? You know, you can sin in your dreams. You know that? Hey, I sin in my dreams sometimes. I don't like it. It makes me mad. I'll wake up and I'll still be thinking about that stuff. And I get mad. Lord, deliver me from this body of sin. I think about Romans chapter 7, you know. We need His mercy in the mornings too, don't we? Save sinners. Desperately need God's mercy every day. Got another page of notes here somewhere. Probably wishing I'd run out of notes pretty soon. I'm about done. So what is the ultimate mercy from God? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's John 3:16. I purposely wore my John 3:16 tie today for that. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," the Apostle Paul says. "Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Think about Paul's life and God's mercy. I mean, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was there and he held the coats and consented to the death of Stephen, the first martyr. And he went around getting men and women, Christians, and put them in prison. And no doubt was responsible for the execution of some of those Christians. But yet God was merciful and long-suffering with Paul. And you know the story. On the way to Damascus, God saved his wretched soul. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's what the ultimate mercy is. the cross. How is it possible that the God who created all of the universe, all powerful, all knowing, omnipresent God, a holy, holy God, never makes mistakes. How is it that this God would condescend to come to earth and take upon himself human flesh and then go to the cross of Calvary and take upon himself all the wicked, sinful, evil of this whole entire world? That should baffle our minds. That, my friend, is the ultimate mercy of God, that he would do that. What a wonder. What a wonder that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what you've done on the cross, Lord Jesus. Oh my, may we just bathe ourselves in this thought of your marvelous mercy today. Lord, I pray that maybe there's someone here that they've been skidding along in your mercy, but they're not saved. They don't know you as Savior, Lord. And maybe it's a young person. Maybe they're just getting to the point where they really begin to understand the gospel. And they see that you are a merciful God that loves them and wants to save them today. I pray that that one would be saved today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the invitation time. Help us to do what you bid us to do today. And Lord, some of us maybe have grown cold and indifferent towards the wonder of your love and your mercy. You are a long-suffering God. Renew that in our minds and our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.